This morning, I realized when I woke up that I'm preaching about what happens when I hit bottom. So I hit bottom, and now I'm preaching from trying to figure out what I'm preaching from. Does that make sense? Because it doesn't make sense to me. You know, one of my favorite bottom-out stories is about this poster that was posted up on a telephone pole that said $500 reward lost dog. Three legs, blind in the right eye, missing the left ear, tail broken, and can't bark. Answers to the name Lucky. Probably my favorite dog story, but that's hitting bottom. And you know, hitting bottom could be when you attempt to do something and everything just seems to go wrong. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I've had that once. And it could be like this Pickles cartoon. Look at this. What you doing, Grandpa? Trying to put on a new toilet seat. Problem is, this bolt is all rusted, and I can't get it off, so I'm going to have to chisel it off. Crack! Smash! There, you see? Problem solved. I can relate to that. I can. What happens when I hit the bottom? You know, I remember when we would holiday as a family. I was around 6 at the time, which wasn't very long ago, and my parents had this tent trailer. How many of you know what a tent trailer is? Yeah, some of you do. Yeah, this was a Silver Liner tent trailer. Best there was at the time, Silver Liner. And my dad was proud of the Silver Liner. And it wasn't the kind of trailer, like tent trailer now, that you pull up and you push buttons and everything pops, you know, and it wasn't like that. I mean, we had to slide out these sheets of plywood, crank this and zip that, and I mean, it was like building the trailer when we get there finally. And you know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know that kind of, yeah. And you do everything you could, and you climb into bed at night, and out your feet would still stick even though you zipped up everything. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of trailer that, you know, I could move with my bare hands, it was so light, and the kind of trailer that your feet would stick out that the bears would lick all night. You know, it's kind of that kind of trailer, you know? Well, my dad finally bought a trailer. I mean, a real, real trailer. And he progressed up. I mean, he got a 16 and a half foot. It was really big. And he pulled it around with his car, and it weighed like, I don't know, 10,000 pounds. I know, I couldn't move it. But Dad, you know, he was so skilled at the tent trailer, but he wasn't as skilled with the trailer. And what would often happen is my dad would carefully, skillfully calculate, okay, you know, the trailer's this much, and, you know, the car this weighs this much. And, okay, now, Devin, take your suitcase out. It weighs too much in the trailer. You know, things like that. He'd calculate everything just so that he could pull this trailer. Well, whenever we go into a campsite, it was fine. But whenever we go into like a mall parking lot, you know, and some people like to shop, you know, and we pull into a mall parking lot, well, you know what would happen? We would hear, as the vehicle goes, and my dad would say, "We're bottoming out again! We're bottoming out again!" And the trailer would be so low, and it just skid along the curve as we try and get in. You know, and ever happen? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about. So my dad figured out a great scheme. The best ever. We'd be getting, driving up. We want to go shopping. Okay, you want to go shopping? Yeah. We'd be pulling up to the mall. Before we'd enter in, he'd say, "Everybody out. Get out. Everybody out of the car, out." And we'd have to watch skillfully as my dad would pull the trailer in, get back in the car, and sometimes he'd just keep driving. We'd have to walk to the mall. But I remember this one time specifically that he said, "Everybody out! Everybody out!" And my mother just sat there in full-blown panic. And she said, "I can't move! I can't move! I can't move!" And he says, out, I have to take the, there's people behind honking. She says, I can't move, I can't get out, I can't get out. Everybody out, I said. And finally my dad gets out of his door, out of this side, goes around the vehicle, undoes mom's seatbelt and helps her out of the car. She had her seatbelt on the whole time. But he helped her out so that he wouldn't bottom out. Have you ever bottomed out? I mean, have you ever had moments where you just think, what else could possibly go wrong in my life? You ever been at a place where you just wonder, what is going to happen next for me? See, what happens when we hit bottom? What happens to us emotionally, in our thinking, when everything just seems to go awry? I want you to turn to Psalm 142. That's where we're going to start today, Psalm 142. And I want you to start to get a picture of what happens when you hit bottom. Okay? Psalm 142. This is a maskil of David when he was in the cave, and this is his prayer. Love his prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Boy, this sounds pretty familiar. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Oh, may God add his blessing to his word. See, when you bottom out, you got to understand, when you bottom out, God shapes you. God shapes you. God shapes you. See, David had bottomed out. He lost his job, he lost his wife, his home, his counselor, his closest friend, his self-respect. So he did what any of us would do when we hit the bottom. He went on the run. Psychologist Rollo May has said, man is the only animal that runs faster when he's lost his way. Isn't it remarkable how when we lose our way, we move quickly in the wrong direction and we play into the devil's hand? That's exactly what David did. I want you to go back. I got to find it. It is in 1 Samuel. Give me a moment. I'm working up a sermon. It's in 1 Samuel, chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22. David left Gath and escaped to the cave at Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Now, that's when he wrote this prayer, just before. He just got to the cave, he wrote this prayer. Okay? And this is what happened. You know what's interesting? This was the lowest moment of David's life. In fact, Psalm 142, I mean, he had no security, he had no food, he had no one to talk to, he had no promise to cling to, he had no hope that anything would ever change. He was alone in a dark cave, away from everything and everybody that he loved. Everybody except God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place, that desolate, dark, damp place where you just ran from everybody? Have you ever been there? I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before Him. Before Him, I tell my trouble. I don't know of a soul on earth who cares for my soul, Lord. I'm brought very low. Deliver me, God. Can you feel the loneliness of that desolate spot? He's in a damp cave. Can you feel the despair? The depths his life has sunk. There's no escape. There's nothing left. Nothing. But in the midst of all this, in the midst of all the darkness, David has not lost sight of what he really needs. God. And he cries out, God, deliver me. We get a glimpse of the heart that God saw in this young shepherd boy. The heart that is after God. This is the place that David was brought where God can truly begin to shape him and to use him. When God brings us to nothing, it's often to redirect our lives into something. Not to end them. The world would have us think so differently about that. I mean, when you've messed up, when people cry out to you about what you've caused, how you've ruined their life, there's a tendency. There's a tendency to want to end that kind of pain. There's nothing greater than the pain of another human being calling you down. But God says, no. No. You're just in the cave. That's where you are. And when you're in the cave, that means it's time to reroute your life. Start new. That's exactly what God does with David. When you feel like a nothing, the sovereign God loves you like something. Say, God loves me. Like something. See, what I really appreciate about this whole cave experience is David advertises no need except to God. His complaint goes directly to God. He's alone in a cave. Alone. And look what God did. When his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, David's escape to the cave, they went down there to be with him. Now, you got to understand something. It's not been that long since David's family didn't pay any attention to him. Okay? His own father almost forgot he existed till Samuel came to the house looking for a possible candidate for a king. And here David, broken in spirit. And you all of a sudden look who comes. He's broken in spirit. His family's deserted him. The very people, those same family members. Sometimes when you're in the cave, you don't want others around you. Sometimes you just can't stand to be with people. Have you ever been there? Some of you are there right now. That place where you just don't want anyone to talk to you, be with you, let alone ask you what's happening. Crushed in spirit. Sometimes you just want to be alone. And I have a feeling that at that moment in David's life, this cave dweller, he wanted nobody around him. No one there. Why would David be like that? I mean, he's a man after God's own heart, and here he just wanted to be alone. I mean, if David thought that he wasn't worth anything to himself, he didn't see his worth to anybody else. That's what happens when people are in a cave. They think they're worthless. Maybe you're thinking right now, I'm so worthless. I'm not worth anything. I mean, I'm worthless to my family. I'm worthless to my spouse. I'm worthless to my job. I'm worthless. But to God, you're not. David didn't want his family. And God sends them. He didn't want them there, but God brought them anyway. They crawl right into that cave with him. Right there. Have you ever been in a cave? We were just in South Dakota. And we didn't go to a cave this time, but we go every year to South Dakota. It's a great Christian weekend we take in. And while we were there, we've taken in some caves. And the amazing thing about caves is they're humongous. I mean, they're bigger than this room. You can, you know, no. You go in like this. You know, and then you get to a point where you can actually stand up. Okay, everybody stand up. Bang! Because it's still too high. You know, it's not high enough. And you okay, crawl like this, everybody. And you're watching the guy go through. And look at, here's some things on the ceiling. Can you see them, everybody? And you have to, you know, it's kind of, you know. And I turned to Joan at one point and I said, we paid money for this. Do you realize that? You know, like, good money too, you know. You're, man, and you're trying to cramp. Then they say, okay, we're going to go into the big room now. And you're just, oh, good, big room. We'll be able, it's going to be great. And then you go into the big room. And the big room, they say, all right, everybody stuff in. And there's like 20 of you. And you're like, okay, look up, everybody. You can only move your eyes. You can't move. I mean, you packed in this great room, you know. And it, oh. 1 Samuel 22. Brothers, his father's household heard about it. They went down to him into the cave. Met him there. So his family's in the cave with him. Then, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. That must have been some great room. What a group! Everyone who was in distress came. Wow. The Hebrew word used here is zuk, meaning in distress, under pressure, under stress. Hundreds of pressured people crawled into that cave with David and his family. And David ended up with a cave full of mistreated, depressed, angry people. Sounds like a family reunion to me. One pity party. David crawled in this cave to be alone, pity himself. His family shows up. He's finding them seating, and another 400 cave dwellers show up. I want you to get this, because it'll show you how God shapes you when your bottom falls out. The smelly, dark cave became a place of training for those who became David's mighty men of valor. This motley crew became David's mighty men in battle and later his cabinet when he took office. David turned their lives around and he built into them character. See, if you're in a cave, if you're in a cave, God shapes you. You know, I was thinking about this as Pastor Jeremy's official last Sunday, and I was thinking about how he has a family, he's walked through so much and gone through cave moments throughout ministry. And I'm sure, and I know that they can very readily recognize people who've built into their character by entering their cave dwelling. And now, they're looking at ministry with E3. What a blessing. David, he was beaten all the way down to the bottom and there was nowhere to look but up. And when he looked up, God was there and God was bringing this bunch of unknowns to him little by little till finally they proved themselves to be the mightiest men of Israel. You see how God shapes you when the bottom falls out? I heard this morning, see, God provides illustrations right away. This morning, somebody said, my mother used to have a little plaque up in her home that said, I started at the bottom and I've been working at the bottom ever since. Isn't that true? Some of us feel that way. I can't get up. My mom's case, I can't get out. Sometimes we need cave dwellers to come and help us out. When you bottom out, God shapes you. When you bottom out, God shelters you. the rest of this psalm, I love it because he says, look to my right and see, no one's concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever said, nobody cares? How many of you ever said that? Because I have. Nobody cares. I cried to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion of the land of the living. Listen to my cry. I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they're too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. All right, David, I'll send your family. I'm going to send all the misfits in the land. They're all going to come and gather in the cave. When you bottom out, God does shelter you. It's not often what you want. I want to get painfully specific with you, if I can talk first. I want to get painfully specific. Where do you turn when the bottom drops out of your life? Or when you face an issue that is embarrassing, maybe even humiliating? Where do you go when your mate is talking about ending your marriage? Or your daughter's run away for the fourth time, and this time she's pregnant? How about when you've lost your job, and it's your fault? Or financially, you've blown it over and over again. Where do you go when your parent is an alcoholic? Or find your spouse having an affair? Where do you turn when you flunk your entrance exam for university or mess up your dream job interview? Who do you turn to when you're tossed in jail? Maybe even unfairly. Where do you go? Some of us are living in an emotional cave where it's dark, it's dismal, it's damp, it's disillusioning. And I know we've heard of how the Christian life is so promising, it's so rewarding, it's so amazing and so soaring. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes the Christian life includes a deep, dark cave. You need shelter. You need a listener. Someone who understands. You need a cave to duck into. But where do you turn for encouragement? For someone to tell your troubles to? See, that's where David was, and he turned to the one who could understand him better than he could understand himself. He found in God a place to rest and repair. Cornered, bruised by adversity, struggling with discouragement and despair, he wrote these words in his journal. In thee, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Despondent, wounded, David cries out his need for refuge, a shelter. The Hebrew term means a protective place, a place of safety, a place of security. He tells God that he became his shelter. In God, the trouble, David found encouragement. He found, and that's good news. In the trouble, David found encouragement. And so can you. Right now, today, you can find encouragement in the shelter of the Almighty God. See, God's not about to give up on you. Even when you're in a cave, God is not through. Even though you are at the lowest you've ever been. What is it about discouragement that strips all the joy from our living? I know one reason. We don't have a shelter. Because shelters are hard to come by. How many of you were at Summer Jam? What an amazing, amazing moment of outreach for us as a church. I couldn't stop thinking about it on holidays, and it was a wonderful time. But while I was there, I got to meet Tony, whom Pastor Jeremy has talked about frequently. I got to meet Tony. Tony, very quiet man, homeless man, couldn't find shelter for that evening of Summer Jam. Pastor Jeremy brought him over to me and we shook hands, and Tony kind of looked at me cautiously. And I said, Tony, what is it you need? He said, I just need a place to go. I just need a place to go tonight. That's all I need. And I'm having the hardest time finding a place. So Pastor Jeremy made a call to the homeless shelter, and they charge $55 a night for a homeless person to sleep there. Yeah. Doesn't make sense to me. But what does make sense is that Tony came to Summer Jam. Pastor Jeremy and him met up. Pastor Jeremy brought him to me. We walked over to the concession booth. Pastor Jeremy drove Tony to the homeless shelter. And you put him up for the night. You gave him shelter. See, we need refuge. We need refuge because we sorrow when we hurt. You know, your eyes, have you ever seen your eyes? When you've wept, they get red. Have you ever seen? That's why most people wear dark sunglasses, you know? But the heavy weight presses down on you. You feel depression setting in and despair debilitating. And that's when you need the refuge. We also need refuge because guilt is our greatest accuser when the bottom drops out. Embarrassment, like phrases like, well, it's my fault or I'm to blame. When we self-inflict pain upon ourselves, we need a place, a cave to hide. We need shelter when we're misunderstood, tortured by the whisperings of others. The thought of what people are saying is more than we can bear. Gossip gives the final shove as we strive for survival. Did you know discouraged people don't need critics? They heard enough already. They don't need more guilt placed on them. They need encouragement. They need a word. They need shelter. They need a place to hide. They need a place to heal. A willing, caring, available someone. A person in whom they can trust. Can't find one? Why not share David's shelter? The one he called my strength. My mighty rock. My fortress. My stronghold. My high tower. We know him today by another name. That at the name every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess. That Jesus Christ is Lord. He's still available. Even to cave hiders, even to runners, even to those who just want to hide, Jesus will provide the healing. And he will take the pain away. And it might not be the way you intended. He might send the very thing that you are having despair over. It could be your family. It could be 400 other people, I don't know, that God will bring into your cave when you bottom out. But that's only when you cry out to him and say, God, I cry out to you. My Lord, my Savior, I have no one else but you. I don't put my trust in anyone else, God, but you. But rescue me. Rescue me, God. Listen to my cry. I'm in desperate need. Jesus. He's there to help. Let's pray. Well, every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I'm just going to ask you, are you in a cave for this moment? Are you stuck in a cave? Have you cried aloud to the Lord? Have you shouted to him for mercy? Have you poured out your complaint before him? Have you told him your trouble? Maybe your spirit is growing faint. Maybe you don't even know which way to go anymore. Maybe you don't know what path to take. You look around you and you see nobody cares. And you think you have no refuge. God wants to be your refuge. Cry out to Him. Pour your heart out to Him. In your desperate need, cry out and say, God, rescue me. Set me free from my prison. God, set me free. Maybe the bottom has just dropped. You don't even feel like you're standing anymore. Because you got such financial pressure or marital problems or family situations, or maybe it's your employment. You just don't know where to turn or what to do. Cry out and say, God, rescue me. Give me the shelter I need. Shape me. God, shape me. If you're coming to Him in that way this morning, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, just lift your hand up. Just lift it up if you're saying to Him, God, shelter me, rescue me. Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. Lord bless you. God, be my refuge, my strength. Just lift your hand up. Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. Lord bless you, Lord bless you. Lord bless you, Lord bless you. God sees all those hands. You're here today and maybe you never realized how much God loves you. And now today you do. You know that He cares so much about every little moment, every detail of your life. This morning, you need Him. And you realize now fresh, people have told you about it, your friends have talked to you, your family has said, you need to surrender your life to Jesus and trust in Him. But you've never done that. That's what it means to be a Christian, is when you do that. You're a Christian. God says, I'm writing your name in my book in heaven, and I'll see you again. Do that today if you haven't done it. Take that free gift that He wants to give you, and that is eternal life. Well, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're saying to Him, God, I want you to forgive me. I give you my life today, my very life. I surrender everything to you. Just lift your head up. While every eye is closed, every head is bowed, lift your head up. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Father, it's remarkable how you look after us. Even in ways we don't even acknowledge or even recognize, like, Father, we thank you for the life of David, that we could even understand that he was crying out for help. And you sent even the very thing that was causing despair for him. You brought people to him, Lord, into that cave. I can't even imagine how they got in there, God. And through that, you shaped history. As David trained those men to be mighty men of valor. God, we don't like the cave very much. We don't like being in that dark place, that damp, disillusioned, despair shelter. But one thing we do know is we can take refuge in you. Even in that darkness, we can take our refuge in you. We can find that strength that we require in our time of need. We can cry out to you about our troubles, our hurts, our pain, and you'll take it, God, and you'll do what you need to do to shape us and to shelter us. Thank you, God. Thank you this morning. We can learn from you. And we just pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless us as we continue to serve the Lord and head of this church, that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Pastor Jeremy, come. But I want you to stand right there. I don't want you to move any further. Just go back a little bit. No, a little bit more. Just go back where Olga is there. It's perfect. Olga, get out of the way. No, I'm just joking. Just kidding. Jerry, I just wanted you to stand there for a moment because, you know, I just talked about embarrassment and that sort of thing. No, you got to realize that during my holiday time, I spent time processing this day. That's why I didn't sleep very well last night, to be honest with you. Because you, Jeremy, your wife, Catherine, your children, Musea, Lutella, Micah, and Genoa, you've deeply touched the lives of this church and this community. I mean, Tony is just one example of that. And we don't understand all the details. God sorts out in calling us why he calls us from things sometimes. But we do know this, that you cannot fail when you heed God's call. And you've done that as a family. You are heeding the call of God, just as you did when you arrived to this foreign land, to a foreign ministry. You're now called to another foreign land, to another foreign ministry. You have hopefully been shaped somewhat for the new adventures God has in store for you. And there'll be bookmarks that you'll remember along the way. Oh, I remember. You've grown, you've learned, you've embraced many challenges and so many joys. Like even playing basketball with the staff at times, or going for our breakfasts, or filling your room with balloons. See, there are those times that will continue as you journey into a new land of E3. My uncle had something to say to me when I was young. He never once would say goodbye, ever. He said to me, "Devin, I can never say goodbye because it's too final." He said, "I will always say until we meet again." And so I say to you on behalf of this church, this is not goodbye. It's not even farewell. It's until we meet again. Let's stand and let's put our hands on Pastor Jeremy. And we're going to pray for him and for his ministry with E3. Father God, we thank you for being a God who shapes us, who molds us, who shelters us in those times of need. God, right now we see the call on the Dorton's life. And Lord, you brought them here. You've used them in powerful ways to encourage us as a church. Lord, you've encouraged this community through them. They've been used for your glory on mission trips, in various community adventures and different conferences and with this denomination. God, that will never diminish. Those earmarks will never diminish. But God, we pray for them as a family. We pray, Lord, that you will keep them strong and steadfast in you. Lord, as they embark upon this ministry with E3, we commission them in a sense, God, as a church that has embraced this ministry. And God, we pray that as you use them in a mighty powerful way to take the gospel to those who have not heard, Lord, that you would give them what they require each and every step of the way. Lord, may they continue to be blessed as they have been a blessing. To you be the glory and the honor in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.